If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Easiest place to find.
That's right.
The very beginning of the Bible. Today's Sunday, December the 31st, New Year's Eve, 2023. As you know, this time of year, Jesus Christ gets mentioned a little more than other times during the year. And sometimes people refer to that great verse in John 3:16. And hopefully by the end of this teaching, we will all have a greater appreciation for the first six words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And I think you know world means people. Human beings. And perhaps it goes without saying, but for us here, regardless of what other people may say, the Bible says of itself that all Scripture is by inspiration of God, or all Scripture God breathed. And it also says that the Scripture did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's the position that we take here, that the Scriptures, the Bible, when rightly understood, is the Word of God. So Genesis chapter 1, there are many great truths revealed to us in the first three chapters of the very first book of the Bible. And it's noteworthy to remember that this is what God decided to communicate first. So as we, like the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first thing he wanted to communicate. Isn't that wonderful? Sure it is. The God of the Bible is the creator of the heaven and the earth. And that's really huge when you think about it. The wisdom and power that would be required to do such a thing as create the heaven and the earth is beyond our comprehension. And, you know, mathematicians, physicists, they continue to be amazed at the universe and don't even know how big it is. In the beginning, God created all of it. And also he created the earth. And so, how wise is God? How powerful is God? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Without understanding a part of this verse, then there will be a lot of misunderstanding of what follows. It says the earth was without form and void. That word was is much better translated became. The earth became without form and void, completely and utterly desolate. And God didn't create it that way. In Isaiah 45, it says he did not create it that way. God did not create. God created the heaven and the earth. But then the earth became without form and void, completely desolate. And serious students of the Bible can discover from the Scriptures how it became without form and void and completely desolate. Now, as one understands that it became without form and void, then as you continue reading on, you see God putting the earth back into a workable order. And it's not only interesting, but it's really very noteworthy and significant that human beings didn't come on the scene until after God put things back into a workable order. A beautiful working order. Something that God said was good. Good. And later, very good. And so, speaking of human beings coming on the scene, when you put the information about human beings from that you gather from chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's a great biblical principle called scripture buildup. And when you put that information together, you see that human beings were the most unique of all of the creatures on the face of the earth. Most unique. They had a physical body. That didn't make them unique. Elephants have a physical body. Bears do. Dogs do. So they had a physical body, and they also had soul life, which is indicated by breathing. It says in chapter 2 that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Soul life is manifested by breathing. When there's no more breathing, there's no more soul life, a person dies. So they had a physical body, they had soul life, and what made them so unique was that they had spirit life. As you read in chapter 1, they were created in the image of God. Now people talk about everybody on the face of the earth is created in the image of God, like as if God has eyeballs and ears and arms and legs. The Bible says God is spirit. That's the image of God. What does he look like? God is spirit. That's the image of God. And God gave them his spirit. So Adam and Eve started out with two life forms. They had soul life and they had spirit life. You know, Ephesians tells us that before we got born again, we were dead. How does that work? No spirit life. We had soul life, but no spirit life. So really important to see here that the very first human beings, God's original intention for these creatures that we know as human beings, us, if you like, God's original intention was that we would have two life forms. And that's what made human beings very unique. And having spirit, that gave them a connection with God. It's really important to note in the very first words of God's communication, it should be very obvious that of all of God's creatures, human beings were very highly favored by the Creator. God so loved human beings. What great love God has for, I mean, I'm sure he's happy with the elephants. I'm sure the giraffes are pleasant for him to see. But of all God's creatures, human beings, human beings. God's original intention for human beings from the very beginning was that human beings would have God's spirit in them, a direct connection with God, and not only that, but God's original intention was that human beings would live forever, physically live forever. We'll see that in a little while in the scriptures. That was his original intention, not for bears, not for cats, whatever. But for human beings, God's original intention was that human beings would live forever physically. But sadly, as you know, God's original plan was dramatically and drastically ruined. In Genesis 2:16, I know some of this is review, but good to review it in the context of God's love for people. In verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." In the Walking in God's Power foundational class, which you're going to get to sit in soon, he points out that that is a figure of speech. Eating, you may eat. It's a figure of speech emphasizing freely eat. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's that same emphatic usage there. Dying you shall die. It's very emphatic. So very clear what they were not supposed to do, right? Okay, so chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Very noteworthy. These are the first words from God Almighty about our adversary. It's the first thing God wanted to tell us about our adversary in this very first book of the Bible. God didn't first tell us how the adversary came to be. That's in other scriptures. God didn't first tell us about how the earth became without form and void. That's in other scriptures. God didn't first tell us a lot of other things about our adversary that he could have. It's in other scriptures. This is what God first wanted to tell us about our enemy, the subtle serpent, who said, Did God say that? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, well, sure, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Whoa, hang on a second. We may eat. What did God say? Freely eat. Well, she messed up. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, boy, if you're speaking for God, you better be accurate or just talk about football instead. You'd be better off giving the football standings than say, this is what God says and be wrong. God has said, you shall not eat of it, correct? Neither shall you touch it. Where are you getting that? God didn't say anything about touching it. And then she said, lest you die. God said, dying you shall die. She went, lest you die, you might die. And now the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And that in the Hebrew is the same emphatic, dying you shall not die. And then he went on. For God does know, that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. Did God really say that? He questioned God's word, tempting Eve to question God's word. Well, let's just stop for just a second. What do we know about God's word, from the Bible? The Bible says of itself that it is the truth. And it's true from the beginning to the end. It's a faithful word. It's a living word. It's profitable. It gives wisdom. It is the power of God unto salvation and many, many other things that the word itself speaks of itself. The serpent not only questioned God's word and got Eve to question God's word, but verse 4 again. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be gods. You'll be just like gods, knowing good and evil. Our adversary is an accuser. Accuser, point the finger. You know, in the book of Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And here, he was accusing God of lying, right? He spoke the exact opposite of what God said. And in fact was saying, God lied to you. You shall not surely die. That's the same thing as saying, that's a lie. So have you ever heard someone say, you know, you can't really believe the Bible? Because, and then there's all these things that people say. It's an old book. It's ancient. Men wrote it. You know, it has a lot of myths in it, and people just invented stories. oh, there's some good, you know, good Jewish history in there, and you know, there's some great principles. You know, there's some things that you can make a little placard and put on your wall. There's that, but that started right here. God's word. Don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. So, he not only said that God's word is not true, but he also questioned God's character. For God knows that... All right, let's stop again. What do we know about God's character? From the scriptures, where God reveals himself. What do we know? God is love. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is faithful. God is full of mercy. God heals. God forgives. God provides. He's kind. He's trustworthy. He's a provider, and so much more. And so in questioning God's character, he was accusing God of deceiving Adam and Eve. He told them that God lied and that God was not being honest. God was holding back something from them. God does know that when you do this, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. Well, if you're like God, do you need God? No, you can be your own God. Won't this be fun, Eve? In the opening words to human beings here in Genesis, God is telling us that the enemy, our enemy, that he promotes that God's word is not true, that God lies, and that God deceives. However, our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that the devil is a liar and the father of it. Not only that, the Bible tells us that the devil deceives. You know what it says in Revelation 12? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he's very good at it. So if you wonder sometimes how people can buy into such nonsense and devilishness that we see in our country and in the world, how do people buy into that? It's because of the great deceiver. You don't need God. Well, this religious thing, and you are smart enough to figure out your own life. You don't need to get it from this old book. You can decide for yourself what's right, what's wrong. It all started right here in Genesis 3 with the deceiver. We're going to take a little break from Genesis here. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, if you would. It's amazing what God revealed in the first three chapters of Genesis. I mean, we're just barely looking at a few things, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. God in his word, in many places, tells us about not getting deceived. Now, why would he do that? Because we have an enemy, because there is an adversary, because there is a deceiver, and he's very good at it. If we were all born so smart that we could never get deceived about anything, why would God waste so many words on telling us to be careful, watch, don't get deceived? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, we just read about it, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul did not want the Corinthian believers getting deceived, tricked. In the working translation, it is, however, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your thinking processes might be corrupted from the integrity and the purity that is in Christ. In verse 13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, the deceiver. Why would he transform himself into a messenger or an angel of light to deceive? In chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, that's not too far away. Back up a bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. We're in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And the one thing the adversary does not want is the accuracy of God's word promoted. Period. In the Working Translation, it says, in whom the God of this age has blinded the thinking processes of the unbelievers so that they do not distinctly see the radiance of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How does he blind? By deception, deceiving. Galatians chapter 3. If you're familiar with chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul's saying, man, I'm just shocked that you guys have moved from the gospel to another gospel. What is going on down there? And in chapter 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You've been bewitched, tricked, deceived. Ephesians 4. Some of these, I'm sure, are familiar. Ephesians 4. Verse 14. 4:14. Everybody there? Good. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Guess who they're working for? Whether they know it or not. Working Translation has that one as, this is so that we may no longer be infants, billow-tossed and carried about by every wind of the deceptive teachings of crafty men with their strategies of delusion. That's a great way to translate it. Colossians. We'll flip right by Philippians and go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Or you could translate that, persuasive arguments. Don't get tricked. In verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So God says, beware. And there's a really cool one in Romans 16, last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 16, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, meaning self-serving, their own self, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So God just tells us how it works. Oh, I almost forgot. I got a $100 bill in my Bible I wanted to give to somebody here. It's a $100 bill that, anybody want to give me change for this? That doesn't look like Benjamin Franklin? Should have had Scott do it. So this is like silly, right? If I took this to the store and the clerk was blind, he would know it's not a $100 bill. But I'll bet you that if there was a really good counterfeit $100 bill, a really good one, I'll bet you none of us in here would know. Because we don't study that. There are people that are very sharp that they can recognize counterfeit money. The point is, the more you know the genuine, the easier it is to spot the counterfeit. People with a lack of the knowledge of God's word can be easily deceived because they don't know the truth, the genuine. So how do we do it? 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we'll get back to Genesis. 1 Peter 5. I guess I'll just throw that 100 away if nobody wants it. Oh. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. And that's more than not being drunk. When you're toasted, plowed, intoxicated, I don't know, there's a lot of different words. But if you've had too much to drink, many times you probably don't think too clearly. But see, this is more than just not being intoxicated, which, you know, God's not in favor of being intoxicated, but having whole thoughts, sound thoughts, keeping your thoughts sharp. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, now it's personal. Well, who would that be, my neighbor? No, the devil. As a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. And in Greek, the word the definite article, is in the Greek with faith, making it the faith. Or the believing, the right way of believing, as opposed to all other ways of believing. Resist steadfast in the right way of believing. That's how to resist. How do we know what the right way of believing is? From the scriptures. From the scriptures. Rightly understanding the scriptures. Isn't that how Jesus Christ resisted? The devil came to him and said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, I mean, you must be pretty hungry. You've been fasting here. If you're really the Son of God, I mean, you could turn those stones into bread. If you're really the Son of God. And Jesus Christ didn't give him some long answer. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself off this cliff? Because the devil went, it is written, he will give his angels charge over thee. So he was quoting scripture, wrong scripture, misapplying it. And Jesus Christ came right back with the word again. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship and none. You know, that's how he resisted, with the scriptures, the right scripture for the right time. What a great example. Sometime if you like, just you can find in the Gospels where Jesus Christ was tempted and compare that to Eve's temptation. Pretty interesting. Resist steadfast in the right way of believing. And 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us that there were some believers who departed, moved away from the right way of believing because they gave heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. So back to Genesis chapter 3. God so loved people. How obvious it is when you look at the first two chapters of Genesis to see how God so favored human beings. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and the day they did that, they died, not physically. They lost spirit life. and the loss of life is called death. They no longer had the Spirit of God. They no longer had a connection with God. They still had their physical body. They still had soul life, but they lost that connection with God. And, as you know, they were put out of the garden, kicked out. Genesis 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, 3:22, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life. This is not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a different one. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live. What does it say?
Forever.
Live forever. That was God's original intention, that these creatures, these human beings that he made, would live forever. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. Out you guys go. From the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. No more tree of life for you. And so we know that Adam lived for like almost 900 years afterwards. Completely pure bloodstream. Completely pure atmosphere. No contaminated food. But he still died. Which was not God's intention for human beings. After putting the earth back into a good, workable state, God brought human beings on the scene. And of all of God's creatures, human beings were so highly favored by God. God, as you read in the first two chapters, God gave them dominion. They had the Spirit of God. We see Adam having a wonderful working relationship with God. They had access to the tree of life so that they could live physically forever. And all of that was ruined. And in that short time between them sinning and God ejecting them from the Garden of Eden, God put a plan into motion. A savior. A redeemer. Someone to redeem mankind. Why? To what end? John 3:16. Why did God do that? You probably know it by heart, right? But let's just read it anyway. Make sure it hadn't changed. John 3:16. I might be going a little bit longer today, but I haven't taught for a while, so. We'll be done in time for supper, I promise. It's really great to be with you all today. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, people. What did he do? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, live forever, which is how he wanted it from the beginning. Isn't that something? God loves human beings. A few more verses. Romans 5. I don't know why he loves human beings so much. There are plenty of other creatures on earth that don't seem to be quite as bad as we are. But look what it says in verse 8, Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son so we could live forever, so we could have eternal life forever. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. How great is that love? It's huge. Doesn't it say in 1 John 3? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what kind of love is this that God has for human beings? I want them to live forever, and I come up with a plan. Speaking of 1 John, go to 1 John 2, if you would. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That means forever and ever and ever. And he promised it. Did God really say we're going to live? Yes. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It says in Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. He's promised us eternal life. How blessed we are. And eternal life's a gift. Salvation's a gift. We wouldn't work for it. The love that God has for human beings is just astounding when you just stop and think about it for a while. We're going to live forever. And you know what else? It says in Timothy, God's desire is that everybody would get born again, that all men, all women would get saved. It says in Peter that he doesn't want anybody to perish. God would like for every baby that's born to live forever. What kind of love is that for us creatures, human beings? God loves us. When Jesus Christ returns, as you know, the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive will join them. As we all go up in the clouds, and what does it say in Thessalonians? So shall we ever be with the Lord forever and ever. That's why I'll just read it to you. Revelation 21. Well, let's look at it. Revelation 21. We've got three more places we're going. Revelation 21. God's got some plans for us. Christ hasn't come back yet. Life can be tough at times. We can face challenges. But God's got something great planned for all of us. Verse 4 is pretty good. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. If there's no more death, we're going to live forever. Forever. You know what's interesting in the book of Revelation is that the tree of life comes up again. Access once again to the tree of life. God's original plan was that we would live forever. God didn't design that for the animals, or for the birds, or for the fishes, for human beings to live forever. Well, since we're in Revelation, I'll show you one. There's like two or three places, but chapter 22, which is the last chapter in the Bible. So, at our fellowship today, we went all the way from Genesis... Oh, you folks put up with my silliness. Chapter 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We're going to close in 2 Timothy, if you'd like to turn there. It doesn't matter who doesn't believe it. God's word is true, period. We have such a great hope to look forward to. What a day that will be when we see Jesus Christ face to face, to look him in the eyes. What a great day that'll be when we see all of our loved ones again. And what a day that will be when there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain forever, forever. And you know, for those that don't have an accurate knowledge of God's word, and especially the hope, the return, they come up with all these fairy tales, I call them, you know. Well, your soul, which is this bubble, when you die, goes up, and if you're good, it goes to meet God, and then if it doesn't, it goes and burns forever, or they say you come back as a butterfly, and all of this nonsense. Who would be in favor of promoting that? Yes. Yes. They're deceived. The hope that God's word clearly tells is real. Jesus Christ is coming back, and we are going to live forever. Now, one more thing. Consider this. From the very beginning, God loved and highly favored human beings. You can see that in Genesis. Very clear. After the fall, God put a plan in motion because God so loves human beings. And after Jesus Christ accomplished all that was necessary for mankind's salvation and redemption, God put forth this incredible invitation that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He made it so easy so human beings, if they decided to believe in his son, could have eternal life. So, if God so loves all human beings at large, what about those who do believe and get born again and become his children? God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And Romans says nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing you can do will change it. Nothing you can stop doing will change it. He loves you. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began or before the ages. But, verse 10, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And isn't that cool? That's awesome. The working translation says, those things were manifested, verse 10, in the present time by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who makes death inactive and brings life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It'd be great to say thank you in person, won't it? I'll wait in line a long time for that. I'll have all eternity. We have a new year ahead of us, so let's all keep growing in God's word so we don't get deceived. And all of what God tells us in his word, when we rightly understand it, it is true. Jesus Christ is coming back, and we are all going to live forever because God so loved human beings that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. live forever. That's a little bit about God's love for us. And next week, God's forgiveness. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for each one of us individually. We thank you for the completed work of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that, Father, not by our works, by just believing in your Son, you've given us eternal life and we will live forever. And until that great day comes, when you send him for us, Father, may we just continue to do our best to love you, to grow in the knowledge of your word that you've so made available to us. And Father, may we reach out with the love that you've loved us with, reach out to others with that love and with your wonderful word. And may we continue to trust you in all that we do. And God, I ask you to bless each person here today and those that are on the hookup. God, that we may have a year of loving you and trusting you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.